I got into my computer and it just started going in this direction. I honestly had set myself to go the next step after this, and I couldn't get going there. You know, we've had six lessons on being set free. Six. And we've prayed and received Jesus' forgiveness and closed the doors so the enemy no longer has a place to enter. Our souls. Remember, we want our souls restored. And we've allowed the Holy Spirit to minister to the holes in our souls and the bondages that have kept us from being truly free. Only Jesus can make you free. I don't care how good the psychiatrist or the psychologist is, or how great the self-help book writer is. Only Jesus has the power to make us free. And he said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When you were singing, when we were singing, that song that I felt there was such an anointed on it. The second song, what was it? Yeah, our God is greater. Our God is greater. The Spirit of the Lord said to me, and I am digging deeper. And it is now a day when men will declare my greatness. No longer will men look to men, but now they will look to me. And I am the one that will respond to them because I am the one that has what is needed to set them free, and no other does. I was going to prophesy that. The truth is what's going to make us free. The truth. Jesus said those words to believers. Did you know that? Some people think he said it to, oh yeah, they need to get saved so they can get free. No, he said it to believers. Because you can believe and still have bondages. In fact, we have to deal with our bondages on an ongoing way. And the sooner that we realize that, then the more freedom we can walk in. So he said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. First he said, if the truth makes you free. Then he said, if the Son makes you free, you've got to get connected up with Jesus and walk in his truth, and then we can be truly free. There's a lot of people that meet Jesus and get saved, but you have to know him to get set free. And it's easy to be set free from bondage. Did you know that? Because it doesn't depend on you. That's the good news. John and I were just talking a couple of days ago how thrilled and happy we are that God has delivered us just in recent months and weeks from bondages in our lives. So look at us and don't think that just because you're 20 years old, you can get this over with and you won't have to think about it anymore. You'll be getting delivered from things as long as you live. Now, if you really understand that, then you'll position yourself to walk in deliverance and freedom, you understand? One of the greatest problems that Christians have is they get saved and they think it's all over. I mean, they give their hearts to the Lord, so that's it. No, that's just the beginning. That's the beginning of walking in the freedom. And the freedom has to be entered into by your initiative as well as what he has promised. And this hasn't been made clear often. Your part is to acknowledge your need and humble yourself to receive the needed ministry. Now, we're going to offer the SOSO ministry, originally put together by Bethel Ministries in Redding, California. And this ministry will take you the rest of the way to be set completely free. And in order to be involved in the ministry at Bethel, they require that you go through the SOSO ministry to be involved in any level of ministry or on their staff. In fact, they state that Bill Johnson and his wife Benny have gone through the SOSO. That's the pastor and his wife. This is not for crippled up, hobbled up people. On the other hand, you might be crippled up, hobbled up. So it's for those of you that are crippled and hobbled and those of us that it doesn't show out of. And you know, Heidi Baker endorses this so-so ministry because she went through it. And she said it brought her into a relationship with a father like she never knew she could have before. How many have enjoyed her ministry on how the Father loves us? So that was part of what helped her to get that breakthrough. Think about that. How many of you would like to have that wonderful vision and revelation like we were saying today? To see this, you know, these things are true. We haven't seen some of these things yet. I heard one of America's largest, the pastors of one of America's largest churches say that in recent years, he had been ministered to by the Freedom Ministry in his church. This is a different church now I'm telling you about. Because he couldn't get rid of an issue that he had with shame. I'm talking about a very successful minister, as in thousands of people. Do you know you can have thousands of people follow you and still be ashamed? Having a bunch of people hanging on your words does not necessarily help you get free. And so this man said he had such a problem that he told his wife, now we've got this big church and all these people following us, and I hate to go in a restaurant because I'm afraid that somebody knows about my past and they're thinking that I'm just a big phony. And so he said this openly in his message. He said, I had lived a life where I went into drugs at 14 and went into sexual immorality about the same time. Then I got saved. And I went into the ministry, I think it was about 19 or 20. I went into the ministry and was traveling in ministry, and I fell to adultery at age 21. But he said, I went and I got ministry, and I was restored, and I was ministered to, and I was delivered, but I wasn't rid of the shame from it. And he told his wife, I cannot live any longer with this burden of shame. And he went and got the Freedom Ministry to minister to him, and he's free. You don't have to live with these heavy burdens. Jesus said, cast all your care upon me. He wants to take those cares off. Can you think about it? He wants to take those cares off of you. So what these steps that we have made is the beginning of a walk, of walking and living free. Does that sound good to you or what? Actually, what I've taught and the ministry you've received in these weeks is the beginning, and it's a great start. You know, Peter turned from fishing and began to fish for men with Jesus. But he still needed to deal with many bondages in his life. Do you gather by reading the scripture that Peter, after he started following Jesus, still hadn't gotten rid of his bondages? Isn't it good that Jesus will use you with your bondages? That's good. I mean, they hinder you some. They get in the way. They're a problem. You need to get rid of them. But thank God he's full of grace and mercy. Actually, Jesus called him Satan, Peter. Hopefully he hasn't done that to you. I don't know. Not recently. Jesus once called him Satan because his thinking was so opposed to the will of God. Wanted to follow Jesus, but your thinking so opposed to the will of God. Didn't we sometimes? Peter didn't know himself. Yet he trusted in himself. And failed Jesus by denying him. He needed to be set free even though he was destined to become an apostle. Here's a man on the way to his apostleship, just needs to be set free from a few bondages. Freedom is a walk to which we commit ourselves, not a one-time prayer or one-time ministry experience. There's something about us in there. We just like to get it over with. We just like to get everything over with. We're in such a hurry to get everything over with. Some people want to get church over with, so go on to the next thing. They're in such a hurry to get church over with that they can't sit still and just let God minister to them. The step of faith in Jesus for salvation led us to a commitment to discipleship, didn't it? The ministry of freedom has got to be followed by a commitment to a plan of spiritual rehabilitation. And in other words, we have been receiving ministry that's been setting us free the past six Sundays, but we have to commit ourselves to a plan to be continually spiritually rehabilitated and have our soul restored, because the psalmist said, "He restoreth," ongoing, "He restoreth my soul." Thank God. That's how you walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Now, I thought I would share with you the goals of the SOSO ministry. There's four of them. All I'm going to do is to mention one line what their goals are, but I'm going to expound upon why these are needed. And I thought that might be helpful to you, because this shows why we do this and what's going to be accomplished through it. Number one, to recover the full use of functions the devil has restricted. To recover the full use of functions the devil has restricted. Haven't some of you felt hindered, restricted, just sometimes tied up, bound up? I've known a lot of people through the years who just are always tense. They're always fearful. In fact, they're so fearful. Some of them are afraid of people. Some of them don't want to get involved with people. They would never take any area, any responsibility in ministry, because what if they failed? We just got to let ourselves relax and trust Jesus to continually set us free. And if He calls us to do something, He's going to equip us. That's what church is for. By the way, that's why people need to go to church. You're not going to be very equipped if you don't go to church. Some people just want to float around in their own element and say, I love Jesus and so forth. Nah, you're not going to get what Jesus died for you to have unless you make yourself a part of the body of Christ functioning. Now, that's why restoration is such an important word. Peter had to be restored as a follower of Jesus Christ. He lost his confidence. He lost the assurance that God still wanted to use him. He thought he had lost everything. There are people who start out being excited and having a bright future serving God, filled with expectation and zeal. Right after we had our experience on Buffalo Mountain, and John and I were the youth ministers, and we finally got saved, and it was really great. We came back to our Methodist church that Sunday morning, and they announced that they were going to sing. I guess I was just excited, just walking on the clouds. They announced we were going to sing number so and so in the hymnal, and I turned to the person beside me and said, "Oh, good, that's how great I am." It's just a little overrunning zeal and excitement. I hadn't quite got it all together, but I knew something really good had happened to me. It really was "How great thou art." I have learned since, He's the one that is great. You might be glad to know that. When we start out, we're so excited, we're so full of zeal. Just take a second, think back to how crazy you were and how excited you were. How bright the world looked, and how the possibilities seemed so endless. And Judy told me, she wrote in her spiritual journey, this is not too far down the road, maybe a year or so after we'd gotten saved, "Lord, please bring on my healing ministry. Bring it forth." just faith for anything on earth. Catherine Kuhlman is just waiting for me to receive her mantle. Anything, everything. What happens? Life. Maybe a betrayal, maybe a disappointment in a church that you went to and it fell apart, or something crazy happened. Maybe they kicked you out, who knows? Maybe a pastor really let you down. He was someone that you truly trusted. It can really do a number on you. Maybe you began to have a family problem or relationship problems that just drained the life out of you. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe your family turned from you because you're following Jesus. It happens. And people who go through these things are now, until they get ministry, are carrying wounds. They are the walking wounded in the church. And I want you to know that wounded people are not weird people. Wounded people are people that have been through things and haven't quite figured out how to get free from it. That's all. They may have ended up angry, bitter, brokenhearted. They may think God let them down. They may think people let them down. But their soul, here's the thing, their soul is now dysfunctional in the realm of compassion and love. Now, is it true? How can you have compassion and love for other people when you think nobody loves you? And when you think people nearly killed you and you have the feeling maybe that God didn't really help you and you've got all this going on in you, your soul is dysfunctional in the area of compassion and love. Person yesterday, none of you, somebody in the world, was just pouring out their heart to me. They didn't know why people were so hard-hearted, this and that. And I said, you know, you can't have compassion until you go through enough things, until God ministers to you in those things, that it's worked in you. There's nothing automatic about having compassion. And these people no longer are fit for ministry because they are too broken to give themselves to others. Are you listening to me? Well, you know, I tried that and it didn't work. I just don't trust people anymore. And you may not even say anything about it, but it could be you just don't care about them anymore. Too cooked to care. Just came to me. This scripture in Luke 9:62 says, Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, that's present or present perfect tense, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you put your hand to the plow, but you keep looking back, it doesn't mean you couldn't take a backward glance once, but this is an ongoing backward looking. You can't, you know, you cannot plow a straight furrow looking back. No man who has put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You may still stay in there and try to do something, but you're not fit. There are people who get into a race and they're fit. They can win the race. But if you're not fit for a thing and yet you still try to do it, that's where the frustration comes from. And being set free through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word can make you really free, so that you can be fit for the thing that your heart is yearning to do. We need to be set free from looking back to what we've lost, to where we failed, to what someone did to us, or to where God disappointed us. Well, I don't care. Did happen to me. Nobody said it didn't happen. But if you really want to be free, you're going to have to start looking at it differently. If you really want to be free. Now you can sit and pick the scabs off your wounds till Jesus comes. But you won't be fit for the kingdom. You've got to quit looking back. And you've got to get past the past. Number two. All right? What was number one? Number one was good. To recover full use of functions the devil has restricted. Number two, to exercise the lordship of Christ in areas previously used by the devil for one of his purposes. Oh, you mean the devil would use me for his purposes? Oh, my goodness. Yes. To exercise the lordship of Christ in areas previously used by the devil for one of his purposes. You've had an area in your life that the devil worked through you and used you for one of his purposes. See, we have previously stated that the four main doors of entrance where the enemy comes into our lives, doors, where the enemy gets permission. Now, the enemy cannot enter into your soul realm without permission. But the major headings were fear, and there are a lot of things under each one of these, and I gave you a sheet about it. Fear, hatred, which ends up being murder, taken to the full extent, sexual sin, and the occult, or witchcraft. These are the four main areas. This is from Carlos Anacondia, which has delivered millions of people in his ministry. Most of the wounds we receive come from rejection and trauma. There is nothing that hits us as hard as rejection. It means we're being denied love and acceptance. The answer to you is no. Nobody wants to hear that. You're not good enough. You're not part of us. You didn't make it. Rejection. And these things scar us and wound us and traumas. Now, through these past exposures and encounters and experiences, the enemy has been able to warp our responses to present situations. Through what we go through in the past, the enemy takes advantage of those things. And that warps our present and future responses. That's where bitter root judgments come from. You're bitter about something. So you judge everything that falls in that category will be like that. And don't give anybody that falls in that category a break. Think it doesn't happen? There was a man came to the church here once, sat through the message and worshiped him. He came to me afterwards and he said, you know, I really like your preaching. And I like what you taught. It was really helpful to me. But, you know, I don't think I could ever really follow a woman preacher. He said, you know, my mother abandoned me when I was just a little boy. And my wife deceived me. And left me. And I even had a female school teacher who mistreated me terribly in school. And I just can never trust a woman again. So I said to him, well, I want you to consider this. I'm not your mother. I'm not your wife. I'm not your school teacher. Would you give me a chance to be me? He looked shocked. That's a bitter root judgment he was making. All women are wicked. They will let you down. They will deceive you. Because he's wounded. Now, women can do things to other people and all women won't be bad. It's that person's response to it, however they respond, and the judgment that they make. Then they live with that, and it's a perverse way of thinking and feeling. So they can't relate to life effectively, and certainly not in ministry. But this could all change if he allowed himself to be set free through Jesus and his word. Anybody. Number three, to help reach fulfillment where you experienced frustration and disappointment. To help you reach fulfillment where before you experienced frustration and disappointment. Fulfillment. Fulfillment is a big word. Fulfillment is a strong word. It's a good word. See, God has a plan and a destiny for every one of us. No exceptions. Think about it. Oh, look at me. How can you say God has a destiny for me? I can because his word says it. And no matter where you are now, there's a destiny awaiting you. And the fact that you don't look like a person that has much destiny on your life has nothing to do with it. Now, some people will never come into their destiny. But that's not the will of God. God has a plan and a destiny for every one of us. Many never reach their destiny because they allow their own woundedness to make them dysfunctional in the kingdom of God. But God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And listen carefully. He allows or sets situations in your life to develop you fully. You know, as an Old Testament talks, he says, Ephraim is a cake half turned. The Lord doesn't want you to be a pancake cooked on one side. He either allows or sets up situations for you that will fully develop you. Why? Because he wants you to come into all that he has destined you for. Isn't that exciting? You know, you can do a lot of good things and go to heaven and still miss God's destiny for you on earth. Did you know that? Some people don't even know they have a destiny. Or that they're supposed to. And some people, because of their woundedness, have lost heart and hope about their destiny. That thing I want to get in there and stir with a real big molasses paddle. And then stir and stir and stir and stir until you say, my hope is beginning to return. You remember Joseph? All the things that happened to Joseph from the pit to the prison, to the palace. All the sermons that have been preached on Joseph, all the things he went through. By the way, he was treated very unfairly. And he was also treated bad by a woman. His brothers threw him into a pit. All kinds of things happened to him. People made him promises that they didn't keep. But Joseph had a perspective on it that caused those experiences to turn into training tools. And so toward the end of the recordings about Joseph, it says in Genesis 50, but as for you, he says, concerning his brothers, now they're asking him because he's over all the food services of Egypt. And now they have come to him, and now they are weeping and crying for the way that they've treated me. But Joseph has had, the way they've treated him, excuse me, that was a Freudian slip. God, did you get that? They're weeping and crying for the way they've treated Joseph. And Joseph, by now, his heart is so tender, and he's changed so much, that he's not going to want this to be an opportunity where he can get vengeance. Something has happened in Joseph. Now, do you see this? Now he's ready to be where he is. A lot of us don't get where our destiny has been written because we can't ever quite seem to get ready for it. And it doesn't take you getting to be any great person. Just being obedient to the Word of God to keep you free from those things that will hold you back. So Joseph said in Genesis 50 verse 8, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You tried to do mean things to me and you wanted to do evil, but God meant this evil mess to be for the good, to bring forth life to many, because he made me into a man that could feed many." I called Joe the other day, he's a resident dream interpreter. And I said, "Joe, I had this dream, and I think it was a spiritual dream. And the end of the dream was that there was a person there that was behind something like a fence, but there were holes in the fence, openings in the fence. I was eating. I had sandwiches and all this good food, and I was eating, and it was in another country. And the person was reaching his hand out, like, through the slats there in the fence. And I was giving him something to eat behind that fence, and he was eating it like a ravenous beast. And he said to me, 'Please don't leave. Please don't leave.'" And Joe said, "Probably someone's going to call on you from some other country to provide resources, that they're really very hungry to receive that." It's so good to be able to have some resources that you can give. It's so good to be willing to give them. It's so good that people know they can turn to you. This is what ministry is in church. I'm wanting us to get to be where we are ministers in this house. To save much people alive. That was Joseph's calling. Let it be our calling. Think of how God dealt with Jacob until he finally got him to the place where he could change his name from Jacob to Israel. I mean, he had a call on Jacob's life. He blessed Jacob, and he had a purpose for him, but Jacob was a deceiver. Well, he had to go through many years, and he had to be Labanized, and he had to go through all of the different things that had to happen. It took a lot to get that deceptive thing out of Jacob. Now listen, I know ministers who are deceivers, but cheer up. Abraham was a liar. He did it twice. And maybe a coward. Just tell him, "You're not my wife, you're my sister." Just a little lie. Not going to hurt too much. You know, and the Israelites went around that mountain 40 years. Take another lap. Okay, take another lap. You know, this is what the coach does, isn't it? You know, when a person's not measuring up, then they have them run another lap, run another lap. And these Israelites kept having to take another lap around the mountain, another lap. And then they fall into idolatry, take another lap. Then they grumble over the food, take another lap, another lap, another lap. Because God had a destiny for the Israelites. They could have gotten there in 11 days. Church, I got a word for us today. Don't take 40 years. Some of you don't even have 40 years. So my counsel to you is don't take 10 years. Take another lap. We can get free of what's holding us back now, so all our next steps could be forward into God's purpose. Think about that. You know, the Lord... I share this out of Luke. I like to teach there out of Luke 8 and 9, where he releases the disciples and he sends them out. And then they have these major encounters with arguing over who's the greatest and calling down fire from heaven, trying to kill people. Just a few things out of order. And the Lord sends them out to minister first while they still have this stuff in them. Didn't he? Do that to all of us. I mean, how many of you could get all this stuff out of you as zealous as you were to go out and minister? You can say, hold on a minute. You don't even know what's in you till you get out there where the temptations and the hardships are. Then it starts rising to the top. Now, will you be delivered of that, or will you partner with that and allow that to hold you back and keep you or slow you down from the destiny that God has placed on you. Sometimes it can be things that are somewhat subtle. For example, Justin Cornwall told me once that he didn't have someone travel with him because it always inevitably ended up that the people traveling with him needed him more than he needed them. You can imagine Judson saying that, can't you? In other words, instead of being servants to me, I was a counselor to them all the time. And I needed somebody who could really be free to serve me and to help me. On the other hand, you know, another thing that happens is sometimes along the way we discover that we need the ministry for ourselves sometimes more than the people need it from us. In other words, we need the people we're ministering to. We need to be needed by them. Do you know that'll be a real big hindrance? Because it will wear you out. I mean, if we can minister to people according to their need, not according to our need. So what if somebody really needs ministry and you're just tired because you minister according to your need, not theirs? I have ministered to people sometimes when I thought, I hope I won't fall asleep while we're talking here. It's not always convenient. Doesn't always suit you. But listen carefully. The Lord will only allow you to go so far until you get that thing worked out in you. That ministry is for people, other people. It's not for the one ministering. See, that's an important thing. It's subtle, isn't it? But it's an important thing. There was a lady, I don't know her all that well, but she was talking to me yesterday, none of you. And she started telling me her troubles and her problems, and she was upset, and she was frustrated, and she was angry. And I said, boy, I know how that feels. I know how you could be. We just talked on a while, and after a little bit, she said to me, you know, you're soothing to me. I said, good, that's good. And so then after a little bit, and she didn't expect this, just out of the blue, I just turned to her, and I said, let me pray for you about this. And her eyes got big, and she said, well, okay. And so I prayed for her, and then she just threw her arms around me and said, I love you. Wasn't convenient because I didn't know the person that well and didn't know she was going to receive it all that well. You understand? It's not, ministry's got to be released when it's needed. And if you have what somebody needs and you give it to them in Jesus' name, you've ministered. See that? It's not according to our convenience, not according to what we want to do. These are one of the things he has to do in us. Okay, and then the fourth thing is, but then we need to ask ourselves the question, do you want all God has set for you enough to take the responsibility to get completely free? Number four, last, to return to you victories you once knew. Everybody can take, I'll take time for you to groan here if you want to. To return to you victories you once knew, or to lift you to new levels of spiritual understanding and usefulness for the glory of Jesus Christ. To return to you victories you once knew, or to lift you to new levels of spiritual understanding and usefulness for the glory of God. Could any of you handle that being passed out to you? Yeah. I used to be victorious in these things, and I'm not now. I've lost some victory in this area. Or I want to be lifted up to another area, level of usefulness. You know, Adam and Eve were walking in dominion and communing personally with God every day. And there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden where they were. But they chose instead to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and lost the right to the tree of life. Something, victory that they once had, they don't have, they lost that victory. But the neat thing is that the tree of life appears again over in Revelation 22. It's not lost, it's just that Adam and Eve lost the opportunity. But it was the will of God. Everybody say, it was the will of God. And so he brings it to us again, who will reach out for it. In Revelation 22, it says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations and how we need it. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The Lord really wants us to partake of that tree and to be free from the curse and to be able to feed others and to feed the nations of the earth. That is his will for his people. But he did show that to Adam and Eve, but they lost the opportunity. And now he shows again what his will is so that we can come into it. Now, Peter, think about it, how the Lord will show. He will show you what he has for you. It may come through a prophetic word, might come through a vision, might come through a time of prayer that you have. And you get a vision. You begin to get an insight, or you begin to see what destiny God has set for you. All right? He shows it to you. Then there will come a time after that that he allows you to live life, go through some dealings, and see how he's going to bring you into it. What he shows you is not yet, but is to come. I hope every one of us have something still to come. If you've arrived, tell me about it, because I would like to know how it feels. Peter had Jesus himself call him personally, and he responded joyfully. Jesus allowed him to see what he could be. It's amazing, isn't it? He just turned to him and he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. What a thing. And I say also, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Wow. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And furthermore, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is the vision. This is the promise. This is the destiny. And in between, there's some things that God has to deal with Peter. See, God is going to tell you some things so great you don't even know how he could possibly be you. It could be you that would be used. Or is this the person that you're talking about? It's amazing the things that God will allow us to do. He puts the destiny in our hearts and makes the provision through his cross. Joyce Meyer was talking last night, was watching her. When I tell you things, I don't watch these things live. I just get to them as they're recorded, you know, they're pre-recorded. She was talking about that time between the calling or vision and the fulfillment of it. She called the time in between there the middle. There's the vision, there's the middle, there's the vision you see, there's the middle, and then there's the arrival at the vision or the destiny. Jesus told the disciples one day, get into the boat, we're going to the other side. But he didn't tell them about the hurricane. Does he? You've got to be kidding. If you want me to go the other side, why this? But the storm in the middle was the challenge that threatened to do them in before they got to the other side. And Joyce Meyer told about how for the first years of her ministry, she said, we had to pray for enough money for socks and underwear. It's hard to believe that, the way that committee was trying to accuse her of having such opulence in which she lived. You might have been aware of that. I don't know if she lived in opulence or not, but if she did, she'd sure tell you. I think she's been through enough. Let's let her have a little on the other end. It's okay with me. She tells about going to garage sales and trying to get shoes for their kids for just a few dollars. Well, you know, John likes to tell about when he was in the Army and we had dough. He was making $90 a month back in those days. I think I finally got to where I was making $200 a month before we left the place, and that was huge. But there was some real scraping times in there, and when I'd go to work, I just there was this Jell-O that I love. This dessert I love is Jell-O cubes with whipped cream, but I could only have it twice a week. That was my money budget. That's all I had in there. I think about it, you know, now I could eat all the Jell-O I want. I ought to just go swimming in it sometime. If we hadn't gone through difficult financial times, we wouldn't know how it feels. And we just say to people, well, you ought to do like we did. They bought our books and we went to school and we got good jobs and so what. And that was the middle between the promise and the fulfillment that Joyce was talking about, the middle. She said, I'm so glad I got to the other side where God wanted me to walk into ministering in all of these countries and all of these TV programs and all of these radio programs. But if she hadn't made it through the middle, she would have never gotten to the destiny. I had to learn, and I'm finished right here, I had to learn that it's about him, it's not about me, and if he doesn't do it, it's never going to be done. And in endeavoring to minister to people, folks, you've got to let God work in you. You've got to get these things out of you that don't belong there, that are holes in your souls, and these things that are wounds that are going to come back and bite you. You try to minister to people and you're not whole. You're not going to be fit for the kingdom of God while you keep looking back and while you're dealing with these things. And I found out that if I don't get these things dealt with and keep them dealt with and keep myself free, then the devil can chow down on me at the time I least expect it. And we can't afford that because we're going to go into the heat of the battle. There's a mighty harvest out there. And the Lord is wanting, I'm telling you that God is saying to people right now, get yourself fixed because the harvest is ripe. And he's wanting his people in the harvest and not chained to their own personalities and hang-ups. And I remembered a little poem, and I had a little book of poems that I wrote, and I remember this little poem that I wrote. This was before Shekinah, but it was just in the beginning when I thought I could do a little ministry. And I was struggling around trying to find out how to help people. I knew that was what it was about. But I was going to help people, and I thought it was all about, listen carefully, my love, me loving them back to life. Listen to this little fledgling poem. I came out to see a flower bloom and watched it miss the spring. To watch it grow is not enough. I'll help, I thought. Water it needs and the sunshine of my love. No self-respecting flower can turn me down. I pampered every sign of life and cursed the frost, which vanished in the sunshine of my love. And I cried, bloom for me. You must. You must. My flower tried. It opened up. It bloomed for me and reflected the sunshine of my love. The fragrance, the beauty of that bloom, magnificent. And yet, the heat of the day beat angry upon my fragile flower, and she wilted and hung her head, and the sunshine of my love was empty words. I don't know why. I left my tears mixed with the dew and said a prayer for a forgotten flower, and the sunshine of my love is empty words. It's good to catch on early. Thank God. This would have been about 1968. Catch on early. It ain't about you. It's about him, his will, his purpose, his people. You are the channel. It's during this time in the middle that God is shaping us to fit our destiny. Think there aren't some things in you that need to be fixed so you can step into this great harvest that's upon us? You know that we used to sing this song, He did not bring us out this far to bring us back again. He brought us out to bring us in to the promised land. Did you guys ever sing that song? Church, I want to say to you today that God did not bring us out this far to take us back again. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to introspection. Don't go back to looking back. He brought you this far. Get rooted, settled, grounded, planted, and start growing, blooming, multiplying, releasing the thing that's in you, and make it a point from this point that you're going to continue to have your issues resolved until you walk in freedom without the bondages that the enemy wants to bring and that he wants to hinder you with, because he wants to keep you from going all the way. Sometimes, Charles Spurgeon had a message called The Middle Mile. And he said the middle mile is the hardest mile. It's the mile where we've gotten some freedom from the past, but we don't feel we're yet very much to look at. And we haven't yet succeeded, but we know that there's a call. And we've got to let God finish that work that He began. I want to encourage each of you to make yourself available for the SOSO ministry when we get it set up. Because I know that there are some people have told me flat out, I need healing. I know I do. I need God to deal in my life. I need God to do a work in my life. And those days are ahead, and I think that this message was for the purpose of saying, this is for you, and I mean you, and you're the ones that are going to benefit from this. That's sort of what this message was about. Because every one of us needs this. And I want to just give you my testimony. I was talking to Sandra Kennedy yesterday, and we were talking about this message and my coming down there and preaching this in her church. And I said, the good part about it, Sandra, is that it's something fresh and new that God has brought to me. It's not something I got out and dusted off. This is something that I had to have in order to keep going forward to do what God wants me to do. And wherever you are in life, it is your responsibility to keep yourself emotionally well and to get out of you the thorns and the goads that are in your soul. Don't say another time, I can't minister to people because I've got this, because I've got that, because I'm not. You're never going to be good enough to minister. And once you get out there, the devil's going to try to beat you off the field. But if you set yourself that you're going to keep coming to the place where you can be set free of those things that are hindering you and those things that are holding you back and those voices that are challenging you and that thing in your past that's rankling around in there trying to make you think you're a failure, I want you to know that your future is as bright as the promises of God. And the Lord is beckoning to you, as I shared with you last week, the scripture that says, get up and sit down, deliver thyself, O daughter of Zion. And the Lord wants us to take the responsibility. Get up means to rise up and do something about it. Sit down means get settled in what you're doing and go forward, and don't let the enemy drag you around anymore. How many of you in favor of that? I'm in favor of it.